that great song. It's real. It's going to happen one day. Casting crowns before the Savior's feet. Won't that be a great day? Imagine being in heaven. Just imagine walking on streets of gold right now. Amen. And no more bills in the mail. Amen. Yeah, I thought that'd make you say amen right there. Amen. Amen. No IRS. Amen. Yeah, no Biden. Amen. Well, I don't know if he'll be there or not. I doubt it, but I don't know. But boy, it's going to be great to be in heaven one day. We'll have a crown. I want to win a crown that I can throw at Jesus' feet for what God has done for me. That'll be a great day, won't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his goodness. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew and chapter number 25 in God's Word this morning. The book of Matthew and chapter number 25. And I want to speak to you on the great secret of joy in life. The great secret of joy in life. I believe there's a great secret about joy, having joy in life. I've noticed a lot of people in the world are not really very happy. And we have more things than we ever have before. And so why is it that happiness and joy don't seem to be as true and as powerful as it is? But it can be. And I think there's a secret that God's given to us about it. So let's begin. Matthew 25. Let's begin reading verse number 35 of this passage of Scripture. And so follow along, please, if you would, while I read. The Bible says here, "For I was in hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." What a powerful verse. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessings on the message this morning. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your word today. God, we need something from heaven this morning. I pray this morning that you'd open up the windows of heaven and meet every need represented here in church today. And Lord, I do pray if there's one who does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day when they trust you and open their heart to you. And Father, we thank you so much for how good you've been to all of us every day of the week, every hour, every moment. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd teach us this great key to joy in our lives, we pray. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever heard of a man whose name was William Booth? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army in England. And many years ago in the city of London, the Salvation Army was conducting its annual convention. It was a large auditorium and it was filled with delegates from all over the world. General Booth was unable to attend. He was nearly blind, getting old, and in poor health. And gloom seemed to spread across the floor of the convention as the delegates realized for the first time that they would conduct their annual convention without the presence of their leader and their founder with them. So someone suggested that General Booth send a message to be read at the opening session, and he agreed to it. When the moderator engaged his gavel to the podium, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, as I call to order the annual convention of the Salvation Army, I regret to inform you that our leader and founder, General Booth, is for the first time unable to attend. However, he has agreed to send a message to be read at this time as follows." So the man read the letter that goes like this: "Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention, others, signed, General William Booth." Others. That was the one word message that General Booth gave to that audience. The word others. You know, in the passage of scripture that we read here, we see this importance of others brought to the surface. We see in the passage that we read here how the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I was hungry, but you didn't feed me. He said, I was thirsty, but I didn't get anything to drink. He said, I was naked, but you didn't clothe me. I was sick. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me." And this baffled the disciples. They didn't understand what he meant. And so they looked at him and said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? And Lord, when did we see you thirsty and not give you something to drink? And Lord, when were you naked and we not clothed you? When were you sick or when were you in prison and we didn't come to you?" And Jesus looks at him here and he says these words: "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." Can I tell you what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, others. Amen. Others. Someone else is what he's saying. He's saying, focus on somebody else. Don't just look at yourself. Look at others. I've been blessed to know a couple people in my life that I really think embodied this idea of others and living for others. I think of a dear lady who I pastored in Texas. Her name was Catherine Silvertooth. What a blessing Miss Catherine was. And it does go to show you that there are some good things that come out of Texas. Amen? Yeah. But Miss Catherine was a dear, sweet lady in our church, and you just never missed her without a smile on her face. She was just a joy to be around. You ever met anybody around when you're kind of down and you get around them, they just pick you up? Well, Catherine Silvertooth was that way. And one day she got the horrible news that she had cancer, and it had progressed too far. And they checked her into the hospital, and little by little, she began going downhill, downhill, little by little. And one day, I will never forget, I was in the hospital, I was visiting Catherine, and I went to talk to her, and her lips were really, really dry and cracked. And the nurse walked in, and she looked at her, and she said, "Oh, Catherine, aren't you thirsty? Can I get you something?" And you know what Catherine said? She said, "Yes, I am, but I didn't want to bother you." Think of that for a moment. Catherine Silvertooth was so used to thinking about others that even on her deathbed, days from passing into this from this life, she wouldn't even ask somebody for a cup of water. Because of her own thirst, she didn't want to put that nurse out. What a lady. What a lady. I think also of my grandmother. My grandmother was a 98-pound Swedish ball of dynamite. Amen. She was little. I remember putting my arm around her, and it was like I was putting my arm around a junior higher, you know. She's a little lady. But boy, she, you know, dynamite comes in small packages. And so I'll never forget. And my grandmother was the type that if she, when she got her mind on something, to do something, I mean, she got this serious look on your face, you stayed away from her. Really? You know why? Because she was going to put you to work. And I'll never forget, as a young teenage boy, I knew if I walked on this side of the house and she's doing the laundry, it didn't matter what I was doing. She'd start ordering me around. You go out there and get that laundry. Go do this. Go do that. And I knew, oh, Grandma's got that serious look on her face. I'm going the other direction. I learned that when I was a teenage boy. But my grandmother, I'll never forget when she was 90 years old. 90 years old. She was in her kitchen, and the kitchen was all in upheaval, and she was wiping sweat off her forehead. And I said, what are you doing? And she says, I'm making rice pudding. She says, I'm making it for all the old people. I thought, making it for all the old people? Shouldn't somebody be making something for you? But she didn't live that way because she had a mindset, she had a mentality that others were important. Others. It wasn't just something she did, it was a mentality that she developed. And I want to tell you something. One of the great keys to life is to realizing what this mentality does for you and me. It brings us to a point where we have a greater joy in our lives than wealth, than money, than prestige, than new things, than new homes, new cars. It brings us a joy in life to know that we have something and someone that gives us joy. Can I tell you, others and having a mindset of taking care of others, that is the source of joy in your life. Amen. Now think about yourself, if you would, all you want. I need this, I want this, I have this, this is what I want to do this. And surely some of those things are not necessarily wrong. But can I tell you something? Sometimes we get so caught up in us and me and my, and what happens in our heart? We lose that joy, we lose peace, we lose happiness. The most miserable person in the world is the person who thinks only about himself. But I'll tell you what Jesus said to escape that trap, and it is a horrible trap. But Jesus said, if you take a cup of cold water and you give it to somebody else, you clothe somebody else, you do something for somebody else, he said, you're going to find something. Something triggers into us this joy, this peace. I got to do something for somebody. My grandma got to make rice pudding for all those old people. And can I tell you what? It brought her joy to do it more than those who received it. But it was good, I have to admit to you. Amen. I like that rice pudding. I'm simply trying to say to you today that there are principles in life that this world does not teach you, but the great secrets of life are in what Jesus taught us. And Jesus said, go give yourself to somebody else. I mean, Jesus was saying, go find the neighbor who's struggling. Go find somebody else who's got a burden. Go find somebody else that's got a need, even in the midst of your own burdens. Even in the middle of your own needs, and somehow it has a way of triggering joy in our own heart. You know, psychologists have even tried to figure this out. They have even tried to understand what it is that brings happiness about somebody taking something of that they have and giving it to somebody else, or doing something for somebody other than themselves. And it triggers a joy. What is it? They put people in a room and they tested 118 people. And they put a man in a different room, and they gave the person in that room $100. And they asked him, said, "Now, I'm going to ask you, you can do whatever you want with this $100, but there's a person in the next room. Would you like to give some of that to that person in the next room?" They didn't know the need. They didn't know the person in the next room. They had no way of knowing. And it says that half of them gave at least a portion of what they had, and some of them gave all of what they had. And they tested the brain activity, actual physical brain activity, and found the brain activity in the ones who gave more gave greater activity, and it spurred and stirred them to a place of peace and happiness in their life. Now, I don't have much weight held on psychologists, but they might have got this one right. Because I want to tell you something. I believe what Jesus was saying is the key to life is to not focus on you. The key to life is to find somebody else you can focus on. Husbands, focus on your wife. Wives, focus on your husband. Moms and dads, focus on your children. Neighbor, focus on your neighbor. Friend, focus on your friends. You see, there's something about just caring and thinking about somebody else's needs and somebody else's burdens that brings a peace and a joy to our heart. I don't understand it, but it's a principle that God gives, and whatever God says in His Word, you can mark it down, it'll work, and it'll work well. So I want to give you some thoughts about this morning in hopes that God will take the truth and make it alive in our own soul. Number one, I want to say this. Thinking of others takes our mind off our own problems. Thinking about others takes our mind off our own problems. You need some relief from your own problems. Did you know that? Now, you may not eliminate your problems, but it'll make your problems a little bit better when you take your mind off of them. And the best way to do it is put your mind on somebody else. I've learned this in life. Somebody's always got it rougher than me. Somebody's always got it a little tougher. Somebody's always in a hole a little deeper or in some kind of trouble worse than me. And if I'll take my mind and put it on them, somehow it makes my burdens a whole lot lighter. It's a wonderful principle. It's a secret to joy in life. There are some people who live all their life and give of themselves, their time, their treasures, their talents. They give, and they die and they may not have anything. I'll tell you what, though, they've lived a joyful and happy life because they've learned this principle. And it's not really only about money. It's not really even talking about money. Although I think money does have an element here, but it's talking about us taking our mind and putting it on somebody else's needs. You say, "Yeah, I wish somebody would take their mind and put it on my need." No, I'm talking about you putting your mind on somebody else's needs so that you can have that real joy. It's a secret. It's a secret, but it's so true when you put it into practice. I was telling our Sunday school group this morning about the fourth richest man in the United States. His name is Warren Buffett. How many ever heard of Warren Buffett? Warren Buffett's been a successful businessman all his life. He is worth $70 billion. And Warren Buffett recently came on an interview, and he's an old man now, and his partner died recently, and he's left alone. He's getting old. What are you going to do when you're old? You got $70 billion. You know what he said? He said, I only actually have tangibly 1% of that money. Well, that would do me just fine. Amen. That'd probably do most of us fine. But he said, I probably tangibly have only that. He said, the other 99%, when I die, it will go to other people. And he said it with a smile on his face. He was thrilled that he could work a whole life and take what he had and give it to other people. You see, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or little. If you have a lot, do a lot. If you have a little, do what you can. Because by brightening somebody else's life, you are opening the Son of God, the sunshine of God, into your own soul by giving to others. Wouldn't it be a great world? Wouldn't it be a great world if we got a hold of that principle? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, I'm going to tell you something, husbands. The greatest joy you'll find is when you give yourself to your wife. And wives, the greatest joy you'll have is when you give yourself to your husband. And when you both give yourself to your children. Give your life to God. That's why giving your life to God is such a blessing. Because you're losing nothing. You're only gaining the joy of God. Because this great secret of joy of giving comes when we think of others and put our mind on somebody else. You know, I think that's why intercessory prayer, Jesus said, is so powerful. It's because one person is thinking about another, and they are praying for that other person. And you know what? At the same time, they're relieving their own burdens because they're putting their mind on somebody else. And God blesses that and honors that. Oh, listen, don't get me wrong. God's not saying, forget all your problems. Amen. God's not saying, you know, give everything you have away. That's not what God's saying. God's saying develop a heart and a mentality to think of other people in your heart. Let me say secondly this morning, follow through on your thoughts for others. Follow through on your thoughts for others. It doesn't just happen by thinking the thought of being a blessing. You actually have to go home and put it together. Can I tell you a little bit about my wife? My wife has this thing that she does. When she finds somebody's out of state or something, has a problem or a trouble. My sister is diabetic and she lost one of her legs. Had to be amputated because her diabetes is so bad. And my wife took a box. It's called a box of sunshine. And there was a bunch of just knick-knack stuff in there that made your day brighter. And it was yellow. I think the color was yellow in there. And when my sister opened up that box, it just brightened her day. But I got news for you. It helped her a whole lot more than my sister. Amen. Because she gave and the other one received. And that is how joy gets circulated in this world. Do you know why our world is in such a mess? It's because everybody's looking to gain something. Everybody wants to have it, to receive. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You say, preacher, I don't have anything. You don't have to have anything to be a blessing. You don't have to have anything. You have you to be a blessing. And that's sufficient. Amen? That's sufficient. So, when God speaks to you about doing something, do it. Years ago, I live in Colorado when the snow gets really high where I grew up. And the church sign in the winter got really bad. And I'll never forget, I was a teenage boy and I got my first car. It was a 72 Oldsmobile Toronado, front wheel drive. It had a 454 in the front. I mean, I got 5 gallons to the mile. But that was back when gas, you know, was 70 cents a gallon. Praise God for that day. But I'll never forget, I was driving up to the church, and there's something that just got into me that looked at that church sign after the winter snow had been on it, and it you could hardly make out the letters and read it. And, you know, I looked at that sign, I said, something inside of me said, go paint that sign. And at first of all, I thought, nah, somebody else will do it. Right? Isn't that how most people think? Somebody else will do it. I said, somebody else will get that sign painted. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you do it. You do it. And I had to decide if I was going to follow through with that. So I said, okay, I'll do it. I went and got the paint, matched the paint with it, got out there, painted that sign. When I got done, the pastor said, I've been looking for somebody to paint that sign. And all I had to do was trace over the old, brighten it up, sand it down, you know, get it all looking good, put a finish over the front of it, and it looked all. Let me tell you something. Even to this day, I simply remember the joy that it brought me to paint that sign. I don't know if it brought anybody else joy. But I'm saying something. There's a key in life. When you follow through, do something that somebody likes. Meet a need of somebody else. You know, there's a lot of people in life who feel empty and lonely. There's a lot of people in life who feel deserted and uncared for. And Jesus taught us a principle. But this principle will bring them joy, but it'll bring you joy too. And maybe even more joy than the receiver if we follow through. So I say to you today, grab that paintbrush and paint that sign. Do what God told you to do. Follow through. Don't just keep it in your mind and allow the joyful thought to exist. Let the action exist. And here's why it's so important. Because we're not remembered in life by what we have. We're remembered in life by what we've done in life. They don't put epitaphs on a headstone that says, he lived for himself. And they don't do that. But they put epitaphs on what people have done for others and their lives. You say, preacher, I need someone to love me. Can I tell you what? You know how you feel love? You give love. When you give love, you'll feel love, and you'll love the person to whom the love was given. God has provided in his powerful word these principles that teach us what God wants us to do. There's a pastor who passed away, but his name is Pastor Ron Fenwick. Was in Bowie, Maryland. Some of you know or have heard of Pastor Ron Fenwick. Brother Fenwick was a short man. I think he was like 5'4". Very short man. But he made a vow one day to God. He said, God, I'm going to witness to somebody every day in my life. And he said, I'm going to witness to somebody. And he did it. And man, he did it. And one night he went home and he put his pajamas on. He crawled in the bed and got to the place where it was nice and warm and cozy, and he was just about out of sleep. And a thought hit him in his head. I didn't witness to anybody today. He remembered he made that vow to God. But boy, those warm sheets sure felt good. And he said, Lord, he pulled the covers off, put his clothes on, went out the street. He said it was nearly about midnight. He said, I was just looking for anybody. And when I found a man, he said, I gave him the gospel, and the man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior at midnight on a dark night. He said, I went home rejoicing. Oh, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to give you something that Jesus said will work in life. It's meeting the needs of others. Martin Leonard Skutnik III was an employee of the Congressional Budget Office. In January 13, 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 plunged into the frozen Potomac River in Washington, D.C. As passengers were being rescued, there was a woman named Mrs. Torado. She was too weak to take a hold of the line that was dropped from the helicopter. And Skutnik was one of the hundreds of bystanders. He took his coat off and he dove into the icy waters of the Potomac and swam to Mrs. Torado to reach her and saved her life. In 1982, the State of Union address was given on January 26, 1982, where Mr. Skutnik sat next to First Lady Nancy Reagan. Reagan praised Skutnik for manifesting the spirit of American heroism at its finest, and invited him to sit with others at the presidential gallery. And Skutnik said this. He said, it was just something I needed to do. Just something I needed to do. And can I tell you what? Others are just something that we need to do. It's just something that we need to do. Lastly, I want to say this, and then I'll be done this morning. There will be joy in your old age when you look back and find the abundance of sacrifices that you've made for others. You know, we're all going to reach a day when we can't do what we used to do. God forbid. But we're all going to reach that day. But when that day comes, you ought to be able to look back at a whole life, an abundance, an overabundance of little things here, big things there, that you've done for somebody else. And even maybe somebody who doesn't really know you or like you very well, but yet you got past that. And you did something kind or something decent, something worthwhile for them. Oh, listen, you're going to be the happiest old lady that ever sat in a chair and remembered back at the day when you did something for somebody else. You see, you need joy in your old age too, don't you? You need joy at the day that you can't see yet. And when you do something today, you are providing yourself a joy one day when you look back over your life and see what you've done for others. Because you see, Jesus equivalated what we do for others as what we do for Him. It's one in the same. It's one in the same. So I say to you this morning, that the whole reason this happens is because one day Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was taken by prisoners. He was betrayed. He was taken and brought before Pilate. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They brought him again the second time to Caiaphas or to Pilate. And Pilate said, you have one that I release unto you. And they took Jesus and they began to scourge him. They stripped him and they beat him. They laid what's called a cat of nine tails on his back. And they beat him on the back with that cat of nine tails. And The reason they called it a cat of nine tails is because it had nine long leather strands, and in each strand was embedded pieces of glass and bone. And when the lashes went around Jesus, they would wrap around his body and yank back with great force and literally ripped open the back of Jesus. 49 times he endured that. Then they made him take a wooden cross, an old rugged cross, and put it on that back that was raw like hamburger meat. And made him carry his own cross in that weak state with blood dripping from his back. They brought him to the hill of Golgotha. And on that hill they parted his garments and cast lots upon his clothes, his vestures. They took a crown of thorns and they made a crown of thorns. And by the way, I've seen those Israel thorns. They can be up to 6 inches long. And the Bible says they took it and they didn't just put it on his head. They didn't just trickle it. They planted it, the Bible says. It was planted on his head and the blood poured. If that wasn't enough, they forced his hand down on that cross and they took an old rusty nail and they drove it right through his hand and the other hand. Put his feet together and did the same thing and drove that nail through his feet. They put him up and shifted his body and he dropped him into that hole as he hung on the cross. And no doubt the limbs and the ligaments in his body popped out of place as they dropped him into that hole. They took him and they mocked him, didn't they? They walked up to him, they spat upon him. He had the spit of man on his beard. And he had that crown of thorns upon his head. And then they came and took a spear and pushed it in his side. And out came, the Bible says, out came blood and water. And that was just a signification that the body was going to die. It was in a dire state. They shoved that sword. They beat him mercilessly. But here's the point. He looked up to God the Father and he said, Father, forgive them. Amen. Father, forgive them. You see, the very nature of God was even to go to the ultimate sacrifice of death, ultimately paying that price for our sins, because his thoughts were not on himself and his own benefit or his own health. His thoughts were that he knew he would pay for the sins of mankind on that cross. And that brought him peace and joy, such that he was giving to us the greatest gift that we could ever have. And can I tell you something today? Because he gave so much to us. If you and I would open our hearts and receive him, we can receive the gift of salvation eternally forever. And know heaven's our home. Dear friend, this morning I say, as I close this message this morning, if you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to know somebody gave their life for you. Somebody shed their blood for you, for me. And the Bible says this, who for the joy that was set before him laid down his life for you and me. Somehow it brought God great joy to know he was paying for the sins of mankind. And I want you to know something this morning. He paid that sacrifice so that you could be saved and you could know it. And this morning, if you're here, the invitation today, and you're not saved, can I tell you, you can know him as your Savior today. He can be your Savior. You can know him. And if you're here today, I hope you'll pray with me. I hope you'll come this morning. Give me the opportunity to pray with you, where you can invite Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame so that you and I could be saved. You can trust him today. Would you trust Christ today? Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's close our eyes. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed. I wonder, dear friend, do you know him as your Savior? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you died right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven according to God's word?